Let's turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I believe some of you have the New King James. I will be preaching out of the ESV. So it might sound a little different, but the words should be the same nonetheless. Before we read our scripture today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the teaching of your word. We ask that your truth would be proclaimed and that you would cause it to revive hearts. I pray for a double portion of your spirit to rest upon me this day as I preach your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha at the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. What I'm about to do may shock some of you. You can poll congregations, you can poll pastors, and some will tell you what I'm about to do should not be done, and some will tell you it's perfectly okay. I have an object lesson for you this morning. That's right, I have something that we're going to look at. Now, when I preached this in Illinois, I didn't have any kind of derision, but I figured where I am now I might have some. If I show this flag, are you going to throw things at me? Yeah, some of you might. Okay, wonderful. This is a banner. I fly this banner at home of my favorite sports team. And I realize now that I'm in the wrong country, but that's okay. Today we're talking about unity. Maybe you fly the American flag at your home. Maybe you fly another sports team's flag. Maybe you're a sports fan of a team that's not from here. You have the freedom to fly whatever flag you want to. Maybe you don't fly a physical flag. Maybe you post all that you believe online. Maybe you carry an iPhone because you're Team Apple. Maybe you're Team Android. Maybe you prefer John Deere things to other things. What we say, what we carry, it says something about who we are. The thing we need to remember is that we sometimes forget the most important thing of who we are, what says about us. And we have one allegiance before all else, and that is to Christ and the church. Now, some may tell you that you cannot fly flags in a church. Some may tell you that it's perfectly okay. We're not going to debate that today. But this flag does represent something. This flag represents the church. This flag represents Christ. This is our banner. And not because we need to fly it physically or metaphorically. The banner is that of Christ, and this is Christ's church. The church is an embassy, and an embassy flies a flag of its home country. This place is not our home, but yet God has called us to be ambassadors to an unbelieving world. And while I'm proud to be an American, hear that, brothers and sisters, I am very happy to be an American. We have freedom like any other in the world. I am not an American first. I am a Christian first. We are Christians first. The cross before the American flag. And this, whether it's a school or a church building, this is holy ground. God has called us to be His ambassadors. And when we belong to Christ and we are Christ's ambassadors, there are things that we must do. The problem entails when we put our banner of Christ down and we pick up other banners that divide and deride our fellow brothers and sisters. Things that take our eyes off the battle that is in front of us. Now, you may be thinking the end of Paul's letter is something we can just gloss over. You might think it's something obscure to preach from. I've done that. I've read through this part and just glossed over it. But let me tell you, every single part of God's word from beginning to end has been breathed out by God. It is His holy scripture. And thus, we need to read this part of Colossians and try to understand what Paul is doing. And this text has many applications. You can pull lots of applications, but I'm going to pull three. Those in the church must resolve their issues with each other. Those in the church must pray for each other. And those in the church need to gather with the church. Our church is at war. It's been going on since the fall. And if God did not intervene, we would have no hope. But we do have hope. We have hope because God sent His Son to die for us, taking our place from His wrath. Should this war scare us? No, of course not. I've read the end of the Bible. I know with certainty that we win. That's our hope. But just because we know how it's going to end, just because we know that we're going to win, doesn't mean it's over. In Paul's writings, he often uses the battle metaphor. He talks about putting on the full armor of God. He talks about fighting the good fight. During Paul's day, the major fighting force was the Roman army. They were feared and renowned all over the world, a well-maintained fighting force. If I'm in the Roman army and I'm marching into battle, at all times, and I'm in the front line, at all times I will have a person to my right and a person to my left and a person behind me. My concern is with the battle that's going on in front of me, but also what's going on my right, and also what's going on my left. And I know those are flipped for you because I'm facing you. If the person on my right starts to falter or goes down, I need to help them. Because if they go down, I am open to wounding. Likewise, if I go down, the person to my left needs to step in and help me. The Romans excelled in battle because they fought as one unit. One body, many members. We're still fighting against evil here and now. And how do I know this? Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. To use a football metaphor, it's the Michigan-Notre Dame game, or the Michigan State-Notre Dame game. It's 72-7. The Irish have lost. There's 2 minutes left to play. But just because the game is over doesn't mean the game is over. We can still get hurt out there. And what do I mean that we can still get hurt out there? We know the enemy is defeated. We know how this will end. But there's still time to play on the field. And the losing team is ruthless. They know they're losing. They're going for blood. We have a life to live and a purpose on this earth as Christians. It's a dangerous place out there. And when we go at it alone, it's not going to look good. Anything that takes our eyes off the battle ahead of us leaves us open to wounding. We are called to march forth into battle and to keep our eyes on the prize. And in order to keep our army focused on the fight ahead, our church needs to resolve its issues within the church. We are fighting alongside our brothers and sisters, and yet we sometimes often would enjoy fighting with them over small and petty things. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning with whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, you probably know what Paul is referencing here, but just in case you don't, that's okay. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36 through 41 for some context. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city, where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take one with them who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone to the work. There arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey together. Barnabas wants to take with them John, called Mark. And Paul says no, because Mark deserted them on their first missionary journey. Disagreements are going to happen, especially in the church. But the important thing to remember is that we're all striving towards a common mission, spreading the love of Jesus Christ, ministering in His name, that all may come to believe. What's happening here at the end of Paul's letter is quite cool. It's like Paul is saying, hey, my friend Aristarchus, he greets you. Also, this guy John Mark, whom we had a disagreement about, we've made up. We fixed our issues. To God be the glory. It's a really good thing there's such a thing as agreeing to disagree, or no one would be married. It's impossible for two humans to live in close proximity without disagreeing on one thing, let alone 100. Now, some in our culture today may tell you, wait a minute, hold on. When I read in the book of Acts, and I read about Paul and Barnabas splitting up and having a sharp disagreement, this was not precedent for churches to split over what color they paint their walls? Of course not. That's why this is so great. The issue was over someone's ability to work in ministry. Paul didn't just suddenly wake up one morning and say, okay, I think I forgive John Mark now. No, if the disagreement was as sharp as Acts describes, there would have had to have been reconciliation. They would have had to have communicated. Communication is so important. And as Christians, when we are at odds with our brothers and sisters, we can't just hope that things will blow over. If there's a problem with someone, we have to confront it. If we never resolve our issues with the people fighting alongside us, our lives will be miserable. In fact, if man was meant to be alone, if man was meant to be miserable, God would have made it as such. But God didn't make it as such. If we go back to the beginning, Genesis 2, verse 18a, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, while in this context, God is talking about man needing a helper and talking about marriage, we can understand that God designed us to be relational beings. We were designed to relate to one another. And in the beginning, God ordained that humans were going to live side by side. This is encouraging because it means we don't have to go out into the battle alone. And we need to be at our strongest in order to stand firm. So we need to resolve our issues with the people next to us. And in order to make sure that our fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters in Christ alongside us, are ready for the fight, we need to pray for them. I love that y'all pray for each other, and that's part of your service. That makes me so happy to see a church that is so intimate to pray for the needs of each other. Let's read verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I don't have a personal relationship with Epaphras or anyone who's mentioned here, but if I was looking for someone to be my spiritual battle buddy, it would have been Epaphras. When was the last time we wrestled in prayer for our fellow brothers and sisters? When you know someone, you can know what they're actually going through, and you can pray specifically for those needs. Listen to this again in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I wish I knew this guy. If I'm the church at Colossae, I would be ecstatic to hear this. I want the people I surround myself with to be praying for me, like Epaphras is praying for the church. And when I'm undertaking something like preaching or doing anything in this world, really, I ask for prayer. I ask for those who are close to me to pray for me. So the question here is, who do you have on your left and on your right praying for you, hoping that you will stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God? Who do you have behind you that is urging you forward, telling you to press on? Are you praying for those around you? Are the people around you praying for you? Are you in the Word? Are the brothers and sisters around you in the Word? We need to surround ourselves with people who preach truth. And how do we know if people around us speak truth? We measure it against God's Word. The age-old question the enemy whispers, did God really say? Yes, God has spoken in His Word, and He has declared what truth is. God's Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, the perfect and best weapon we have to march into battle. We need to be consistently and constantly reading God's Word, standing firm on truth. And a soldier who has poor footing in battle will fall. And the only way to know God's Word is to read God's Word. Prayer and steadfast reliance on the Word of God and reading the Word of God, they go hand in hand. Consider David. David had Jonathan, who was not his biological brother, but his spiritual brother. Jonathan exhorted David to become the king and man that he was. If I want to accomplish something, I will surround myself with people who are going to exhort me and to build me up. Put it this way. I am deathly afraid of heights. I mean, this is okay. I am deathly afraid of heights. If I'm going to accomplish something like a zip line, if I'm going to zip line from a platform to another platform, if you're not familiar, you climb up to a really high, you know, miles in the sky, and then you get in a harness and you zip at the speed of light across an open space. It's not for the faint of heart, and it's definitely not for me. But if I'm going to attempt this, do I want people who are going to stand there and say, you're never going to do this. You're going to fail. You might die. No, I don't want people like that. I want people who are going to say, hey, you can do this. I know it looks scary, but you got this. Likewise, those are the people we need to surround ourselves with. I mentioned this earlier, but the Roman army was feared and renowned because they fought as one unit. Sadly, we Christians shoot ourselves in the foot and hurt our witness because we lay down our banner of Christ and we pick up the banner of anything else that divides us. We argue about worthless things like paint colors. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about changing the paint in here. We need to have spiritual battle buddies, people we can count on, brothers and sisters who will come alongside us. Paul is preparing the church at Colossae. You may have read, maybe your Bible has a title, it says Final Greetings. It's more like final encouragement before getting back to the battle at hand. Paul is calling the church to action. He is calling them to continue the good fight. And you may be thinking, like I said earlier, that this part of the letter is something we can gloss over or just chalk up to Paul saying goodbye to people. From beginning to end, the Bible is breathed out by God. And the Holy Spirit is in Paul as he's writing these words. And all of the words in the Bible are from the Holy Spirit. And so through these words, the Lord is encouraging the church at Colossae, but he's also encouraging us. These words are for us. Now, Paul mentions a lot of other names, and all of these people are important to the church universal and also the church's meeting at Colossae. And Paul reminds the church that there are other people fighting the good fight, other churches that press the attack. And we do this today. When we have a missionary visiting or a missionary who comes, we like to hear about what they're doing. We like to hear about the ministry that they're accomplishing. And I'm sure the missionaries that your church supports go out and do wonderful things for advancing the gospel. What a joy it is to support those who are taking God's word to places that don't hear it. I heard an interesting fact that it was much of Europe that is responsible for sending missionaries out to the rest of the world because they wanted the world to hear the word of God. Now we're sending missionaries to Europe because Europe has forgotten the word of God. It's interesting how that happens over time. We are strengthened by the reports we hear from missionaries. And likewise, the church at Colossae is strengthened from the report they're hearing from Paul. But there's something interesting here in verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Paul tells them to pass this letter on to the neighboring church. He wrote it to Colossae, but he also wrote it for the strengthening of other churches. Paul wants them to read the letter also that was written to the Laodiceans. Unfortunately, this letter is not in our Bible. But either way, Paul is telling them to read this letter together. He's telling them to read this letter corporately because they already gather to worship the risen Lord. They gathered together. Those professing to follow Christ gathered together regularly. This is very important because the church is commanded to gather. In order to be fed spiritually, we must consistently sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word. So why is it important to be in corporate worship? Why is it important to be here this morning? Because Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing the Word. And if I'm not hearing the Word of God preached to me on a regular basis, can I have a strong faith? If I hear the gospel preached to me once, am I set for the rest of my life? If I don't have a church body around me to support me, to worship our great God alongside me, to be near me in times of pain and struggle, can I truly say that I'm ready to take on the fight that lays just outside these doors? Those in the church need to gather with the church. We need to be in community with other Christians. And the one who claims to be in the body of Christ but forsakes gathering and actively chooses not to gather with the body of Christ has a hard time convincing me that they're part of the body of Christ. I know what some of you may be thinking. Yes, but what about COVID? It's true. There is a sickness that has plagued our world. And if someone has not been in the church because of their health, that is different. COVID was a nasty surprise the world was not ready for. But the Lord was not surprised. And what surprises me is not how bad this virus was, but just how easy Christians were content to worship on their couches. And maybe in the beginning when we didn't know what was going on, that's fine. But yet today, Christians would rather sit on their couches and watch church than to gather with the church. I've heard too many recent stories of healthy people not wanting to return to church because they prefer worshiping in their pajamas. Or their church doesn't allow coffee in the sanctuary and they can have coffee at home. It's kind of a sick joke. We have it pretty good here in America, and there are other places in the world that aren't as fortunate as us. And my heart goes out to those who are shut in, those who long to be here but can't because of their health. But currently there are churches in Canada being burned down. There are churches around the world that are being leveled because they're meeting to worship Christ. And yet our church in America would prefer to worship where it's comfortable. We need to be consistently and constantly sitting under the preaching of the Word. We need to submit ourselves to our elders. We need to meet with the church. And if we're going to survive this fight and run this race to completion, we need to be fed spiritually. We got to surround ourselves with people who preach truth. We need to be part of the church. We need to fellowship with the other members of the church. We need to be one body made up of many members, united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Who is standing next to you, protecting your weaknesses? Who is behind you, urging you to press forward into battle? It's a dark world out there. And while the sun may be shining, darkness abounds and sin abounds. You thought COVID was bad? Sin is worse. And yet the world seeks to spit upon the gospel. And God has called us to take up our banners and to go forth into the battle, leaving the safety of our church doors to reach the lost. So I encourage you to lift high the cross and let our song of triumph be praise to the crucified Lord. Now, as I wrap up here, I have one more thing I want to talk about. You may have heard, you may have read things about the church being militant. You may have, one of the songs we sang today was about the church being militant. This is intentional. The church is called to be militant. Not to go out into the world and conquer the world through strength of arms and violence, but to conquer the world through the gospel, leading sinners to Christ. The church is sovereign territory, an embassy to a broken world. And being a Christian isn't just about worshiping on sovereign territory every Sunday, but leaving the safety of our church and going into the war zone. Living a life that is honorable of our captain and our king. And the words of the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, echoes in my head. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. As we march forward, we know this, how this battle will end. But until it's over, stand firm. Take courage. Rest in the knowledge that you were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and that you now are protected because God loves you and He calls you His own. Do not allow your church to be divided. Do not seek to form derision between your fellow brothers and sisters. March together. March onward. The enemy's defeat is imminent, and the trumpet shall never call retreat. Let's pray. Praise to you, our rescuer and our redeemer. You brought us out of bondage through a mighty and finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we need you. Your strength mends our hearts. We believe in what we hope for, and we hope in things unseen. The world is at odds with us, and while the struggles go on and the wisdom we lack, we know that you are with us and that you will guide us in the midst of a broken world. Father, give us hearts that yearn for your grace. Give us hearts that hope in your peace, and let your healing hands have mercy on us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and we ask that you would burn in our hearts forever. Take our hearts and let them be forever yours, because you are the only one that can make all of our days new. Give to us the courage we need that we may march forward, trotting where you have trod, spreading the love of your Son to all we meet. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.